Mrs. Smith sent me a little card, and it was a very nice card. Just give you her greetings, and I think I told you we talked on the phone the other day. And greetings from Gary Horton, where Joe Rodriguez was up visiting Gary Horton, and sent his greetings. Last night was our night that we had our prayer time together, and but found out tonight Larry Lynn got the flu, and I don't know if that has any relationship to why Brian isn't here, but Larry Lynn has the flu, so we need to be in prayer for her and all those that we have been in prayer for in our in our prayer time. Don't forget, Cliff Roden's relative will go in for the brain surgery tomorrow and is a believer. So please remember that in prayer. And anything new that we need to add in regard to prayer that we didn't get to last night? Yeah. Your dad did. When is it scheduled for? He's in intensive care right now. All right, so we need to be, I'm sorry to disappoint everybody, he's a believer. I know we've talked a little bit, we're not sure, that's it, okay. All right, that's what I thought, need to be in prayer. What's his name? Larry. We need to be in prayer for Larry, and that God can use this to bring him to that realization of him. There's a passage in John. It deals with the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit in regard to sin. How many of you know what that, in the passage, what it's talking about? All right. Pray for his wife also. Well, I'm getting to that. I'm coming. I haven't left the dad at all. I'm dealing with it. How many of you know what that, that passage in John deals with? We're going to come to it in our study in John. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment, but it makes a statement about each of those. The sin is unbelief. It doesn't convict the person of their sins. I don't know if you knew that. The Holy Spirit, the unbeliever. It isn't a matter of convicting them of you did this, this, and this. The Holy Spirit convicts both unbeliever and believer of sin, and the sin is unbelief because all sin is unbelief. And everything, anything that is not of faith is sin. There isn't a sin that we could talk about. There isn't a sin that we could discuss that in its core understanding of it does not have as its basis, I stop trusting God. Somebody steals something, I stop trusting God. Somebody judges, I stop trusting God. Whatever the sin may be, I stop trusting God. And therefore, I am doing or going to do whatever it may be. Mental attitude, tongue, or overt. And so when believer or unbeliever, in this case, probably unbeliever, has this kind of, and this man's a high-profile type person, so this kind of thing can be used by God the Holy Spirit to really probe the soul in regard to a person's relationship with God, with eternity. Tish and I have been talking, I hope she doesn't mind, but her father, the older man, in fact, I don't know why we haven't been saying to be in prayer. I don't know why we haven't. It's my fault, but it's your fault too, it's your dad. we need to be in prayer. For Tish's father, he's declining in health, an older man, and it just points in a lot of things about eternity are starting to really creep into the conscious thought and to the point of talking about it. Kind of like when David told us about relationship and experience with his father, you recall. It's not something a lot of people talk about. There are people who do, but there are a lot of people who don't want to talk about God, Christ, eternity, hell, heaven, those kinds of things. And then what happens is a lot of their family members are afraid then to even talk to them about it. People don't ever be afraid to talk to somebody about heaven and hell. If they get mad at you, so what? We're talking about eternity here. I mean, you're dealing with what is important. Well, if I talk to somebody, my parent, my friend, or whatever, about their eternal state, they're going to get mad at me. What does that compare to eternity? So we don't worry about that. But the Holy Spirit can take things that happen in people's lives and use it to prod and start convicting. So we need to be aware of that. And we need to be in prayer about those kinds of things that they'll take that kind of effect. And so be in prayer for Larry, his wife, and family at this time, and Larry Lynn, his father, and the ones that we prayed for last night. Let's prepare ourselves now for the study of the Word of God. And people, we're moving into the two verses as we move into our summary, and I hope tonight we get into right where we left off so that we can just start really coming into the real heart of some of the things we left off. But I'm running out of paper, so I'm going to use this where we left off. But just remember that the way a lot of people think about it, here's God, and here we are, and if I want to know God and know the plan of God, what I have to do is go through His Word. And if I can understand and study His Word, I'll come to God. People, that is wrong. That is wrong. There is no way that the mind of man can comprehend the thoughts of God. God's going to have to come in between. So what actually happens is, here we are, and we go through God the Holy Spirit. Our faith is directed toward God the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. The object of our faith is the one sent by God, God the Holy Spirit. It is He who will illuminate the Word, cause us to accurately understand the Word, and then we come to an understanding and relationship and fellowship with God. And we have to understand that. So let's spend a few moments. We're in a battle. This battle has been going on now. Well, it's been from even eternity past in the angelic realm, but in the church realm, for all through the church age. And we're right now looking at some pertinent passages that has just had unbelievable effects in the Roman church and so many people in understanding what John is saying in his epistle, and it's just divided so many people. And one of the most important things in dealing with this is let's allow God the Holy Spirit to take us into the Word of God and illuminate it for us. There's no platform. Let's just see what it says that we can understand the Word of God. And doing this in context. We've got to stay in the realm of the context of 1 John 1:9, not just jump to one verse and pull it out and have it say something that maybe it does or doesn't say. And this is just so crucial, understanding how to be filled with the Spirit. I ordered today some books for you. I don't know how many of you read. Peggy Costello put me onto a book by Andrew Murray, and it's called The Spirit of Christ, and we should get it in a couple of days, and we'll talk about it when it comes in. And what is just amazing is that what we've been teaching and studying now for the last several years, this has been going on for a long time. There are a lot of people who've understood you are filled with the Spirit by faith, an act of faith in the Spirit. And a lot of people haven't, and a lot of people have. And when we continue down through this study, I'll show more and say more about these things. But it's a major battle. For the believer in the church age, it's the second essential doctrine. The first essential doctrine is how? How can I be saved? Always the question, how? How can I be saved? How can this happen? How can I be saved? And now, how can I be empowered by God the Holy Spirit and therefore live the Christ-like life? And is it something that I do or something that God does? So, and again, I remind you why I'm down here. So that we can talk. If while I'm teaching you've got a question in dealing with this, that's what this is about. I don't know if we're going to grow or not, but if we get back a large number, then we probably can't do it this way. But right now, we're a small family. We can do it. And I'm not worried about all of that. We used to have maybe 80 during the week, but I'd rather have this. It's like Gideon. Boom, boom, boom. I'd rather have those who understand. I'd rather have you. I love you who understand and believe that we walk by faith. We trust God. That's how I tap into the power of God, is by faith. And that's what I give thanks for. So let's prepare ourselves for a few moments in prayer for the study of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, John wrote this epistle, and he was dealing with some clear-cut problems in his assembly and those that he had influence over. These are new and young believers toward the end of the first century. It's not deep. It's not complicated. Man has made it complicated. We pray, Father, that the Spirit would cause us to flow through this and understand it and allow Him to illuminate for us the truth of this. We have no platform, Heavenly Father. We seek to understand truth, that we can live it and have fellowship with You. Father, we desire fellowship with You. You desire fellowship with us. Therefore, Heavenly Father, You have made it so easy and so simple on how this can come about. Pray, Father, that You will post sentries to protect us from the powers of darkness for the next few moments, that we might accurately understand the passages before us and apply these truths to our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, verse 7, where we left off just last night, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, now, we're dealing with fellowship. Again, I emphasize to you, this is what's been going on from verse 1. The issue in the Epistle of John is fellowship between the believer and God, and fellowship between believers. You may not think this is important. God does. God does. Now, we have seen, and this is where we left off, now, God cares very much about our relationship and fellowship. And what did we see last night? We saw last night that in taking our gospel model, here's our gospel model again. And in our gospel model, we have the left side, which is dealing with the unbeliever, and the right side that deals with the believer. Now, people, God cares, whether we do or not, God cares so much about our having a relationship with Him. Because we are in sin, penalty, and therefore cannot even have relationship with Him. And God cares so much, whether we do or not, about us having relationship with Him, that He sent His Son to die on a cross. That's how much. How much does God want a relationship? God wants a relationship to the point that He sent His Son to die on a cross. So that we can, we call it salvation, we call it deliverance, we can call it relationship. On this side is relationship. How? How do I have relationship with God? Faith. My faith, God's work. That's how I have relationship with God. He cared so much that He sent His Son. But remember now, as a born-again believer, because we have relationship does not mean we have fellowship. And this becomes the point of study in this book. It is written to believers. Because two people are married, they have relationship, husband, wife. But because two people have relationship does not mean they have fellowship. Most people understand that. You can have relationship, and we do. We have eternal, and that's powerful. We have eternal relationship with God. Can't be lost. But during our short span on earth as believers in the flesh, we may or may not have fellowship with God. Now, how much does God care about us having fellowship with Him? This time what He did, He sent to us, here He sent to us His Son. Over here He sends to us His Spirit. This is why He sent to us His Spirit, that we could have fellowship with Him, especially coming out of sin, power, coming out of the power of sin, He sent us His Spirit. This is how much God wants you to have fellowship with Him. He sent us His Spirit so that we could be delivered delivered or salvation, whichever words you want to use, coming out of sin, have fellowship with Him. This is how we do it, through His Spirit. How? What is again? The how factor. The how factor, as you have received Him, well, it is by our faith. So this is how much God cares. If you ever wonder about fellowship, He cares to the point He sent His Son and He sent His Spirit. Now note this phrase though. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now that is fellowship here in with other believers, other born-again believers, others who are also in Christ, have that eternal relationship with God. If you are in the light, if you're walking in the Spirit, this sets up the possibility, potential of fellowship. If you have hate, if you have bitterness, and John deals with this throughout this epistle, if you have bitterness, hate, anger, whatever it may be toward another, then people, you don't have love. That's very clear. So this sets up everything possible for fellowship, and fellowship with each other is extremely important to God. In fact, so important, He says in giving us the new commandment, this is how both angel and man will what? They will know that you belong to Him. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, by loving as Christ loved, by loving as Jesus Christ loved, by this all, not all men, all, angel and man will know you belong to Him. So the fellowship is extremely important in our relationship. A lot of people want to isolate themselves, want to live in a closet. I don't blame them. Christians are the most obnoxious, difficult people to get along with, and the closer you are to them, the worse they are to get along with. But that's not the solution. Running away is never the solution. That's why He gave us the new commandment. Love is the solution, not running. Love. Now, it doesn't mean everybody that God expressed His love to will respond to the cross. Don't misunderstand me. Not everybody, when you're walking in the Spirit, somebody may not want to have fellowship with you. That's their problem. We're dealing with us and ours. Don't misunderstand. This is our situation. It is not we who carry the hate and the anger and the bitterness. So if they don't want it, that's something that God said. Even if we don't want a relationship with God eternally by faith in His Son, nothing to do about it in that sense, but He's made everything possible. We make everything possible here. And this is very important to God. It's our fellowship with each other, supporting each other, praying for each other, singing together, giving, worshiping together. Now, the first of each month, having our communion service together. All right. If we walk in the light, that's the spiritual light, as He is in the light. Now, then two things happen. If that's true, two things are going to happen. Let's look at them. What two things are going to happen? One, we have fellowship with one another. Two, the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. Okay, now we spent a long time on this, and I'm only going to spend a few minutes, you know, as we make our way back to verse 9. Okay, what some people want to do here is, that second one, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, what they say is, see, that's needed to get back into what? Fellowship. Is that what it says? Talk with me now. If you believe that's what it says, you can support it. Because if that's what you're saying, if you're saying, now watch, look at the verse. If you want to say, Herman, what this is saying is that in order to be in the light, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin must occur first. Okay, if that's true, then look what you have to also say. You also have to say then, we must be in fellowship with one another before we're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now, do you believe that? You've got to be careful. You can't just, no, the first one happens, we have fellowship with one another, that's after we're in fellowship. And the blood of Jesus, that's different though. How are you going to do that in the text? Grammatically, syntactically, common sense in reading. I mean, you just can't, that's what I want it to be. That's what it sounds like it ought to be. I'm sorry. We've got to deal with the text here. Yeah, but boy, that makes that pretty rough. And the blood of Jesus, Son cleanses us from all sin. Now, what we're talking about, I want you to see this. If you have questions, come at me. Don't walk out with questions on a test for study. I won't know if you got them. And if you're embarrassed to do it, even though we're in a family situation, come up afterward and let me know, because I won't know if you don't ask, and I don't deceive myself. Everybody agrees. I know better than that. Boy, have I learned better than that. Everybody walks out, and I go home, man, I am great. Everyone agrees. We're just moving along. And then I find out nobody's agreed with anything, including spiritual love, spiritual life, nothing. Satan calling your name. I go home wonder, boy, I must be really bad. And neither of those are true. So what you have to do is you have to decide. Now what we're saying is, let me jump from here up to here. All right, we're in the light. We're in the light. We haven't really talked about how yet. That's going to come up in chapter 2, verse 2. We're in the light. Two things happen when I am in the light. Spirit-filled life, in fellowship, whatever words you want to use. In fellowship. Okay, now, two things happen when I am in the light. One, I have fellowship with other believers. Two, the blood, which means the work of Christ on the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing. Two things happen. All right, we have fellowship with one another. Let's take a look at that one very quickly. All right, we have fellowship with one another, with other believers. This is important to the epistle. You want to write them down? Let's just take a quick flow. Look at 1:3. 1:3. And we have seen and heard, and what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also glad, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, so this is where we begin. Look at chapter 2. I just want you to see, with John, you know, people think I repeat. With John, we've seen a lot of things just keep coming up in this short epistle. This is a very simple purpose in this epistle. It used to be one of the most difficult epistles for me, and every day becomes clearer and clearer, the whole epistle. He that is in Christ doesn't sin, and all of these things becoming very clear to me, what's going on. All right, let's look at chapter 2, verse 9. The one, and we're just going to read here very quickly, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. And if somebody says, oh, I'm in the light, I'm in love, I'm right with God, but I really don't like this believer over here, and I'm going to malign this believer, and I'm bitter toward this believer, and this believer made me angry. Who are these believers? My husband, my wife, my children, people in church, people who work that are Christians. That hits home. Who do you think we're talking about when we talk about fellowship with each other? Somebody doesn't matter? No. We're talking about husband and wife. We're talking about friends. We're talking about believers in the assembly. We're talking about the tough ones. And that's why spiritual love is given to us. Okay. Verse 10. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. As long as you abide in the light, no cause of stumbling. Now remember that, because that's going to help you deal with the phrase, the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing. Verse 11, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes, though he thinks he does. He thinks he sees and knows, but he doesn't. Okay, look at chapter 3, verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil. All right, we've got two sets of families here. Two sets of children. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. This fellowship is so important. Look at verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother, it's coming up all through this, love and hate. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Same chapter, look at verse 23. Just dealing with this idea of fellowship with each other. Verse 23, this is his commandment, singular. But note, while it's in the singular, you have two. Sometimes you'll have a command in the plural, and it'll deal with one. So this helps us in understanding the word promise, promises, commandment, commandment. Okay. And this is his commandment, taken as one. One, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And, secondly, love one another just as he has commanded us. And the one who keeps his commandments, faith in Jesus Christ the Savior, loving his brother, abides in him, and he in him. What is that? That's our union model we've been studying in the Gospel of John 14. Remember the union model? Where Christ said, I'm in the Father in me. If we understand when Jesus Christ said, here is our union model. Union. Together. Okay? Jesus Christ said, I, Jesus Christ, am in the Father. The Father is in me. People, that is not simply positional truth. That is not what they're talking about here. And we know that. How do we know that? We know that because of the very verse. He says then, because of this, everything I say is not what I say, but is of the Father, and the Father does his work in me. Everything the Father does, he does through me. That's the union model. It has a moment-by-moment impact in our life. Now, if we understand the union model over here, as we'll see later in John 14, then we'll understand I, the believer, in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ in me. If you understand this, you'll know it has experiential impact. Then you'll know this has experiential impact. How do I know when I'm in Christ and Christ is in me? I can tell. Is what I'm saying the words of Christ, and is Christ doing his work in me? And if not, then I know I'm not. See? So the union model becomes essential throughout the study of the Word of God. All right, take a look at the last verse, verse 24. The one who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. Abides in Christ, and Christ in him. And we know that he abides in us by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. The Holy Spirit is how we know that Jesus Christ is in us. Paul says the Lord is the Spirit. Constantly coming up is the relationship of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 4. It's all through this. Chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. People, you can't carry animosity toward a believer. Yeah, but you don't know what that believer did. People, I'm sorry. I didn't write this. This is the Word of God. You carry animosity toward another believer, you don't love. And you're a liar if you say, I do love. Now, we're getting ready to move into a very important study that is going to lay itself out for criticism, just as Paul's teaching lays it out for criticism, that we sin that grace abounds. But one of the reasons that we are hurt and become bitter and angry at people and each other, one of the reasons is because of the setup. And the setup is this. Here you are, here we are, and here, this is the way I dealt with our teenagers. Here we have an inverted triangle. Here you are. Up here are, we'll put friends, relative believers. Over here we put God. Now people, which way in this book? I'm not talking about life. I'm not talking about tradition. I'm not talking about romantic. I'm talking about this book. And this has come so real to me in understanding and seeing things. And I love computer aids because it's so easy to do just to go through the whole Bible and check words like trust. Trust and faith. Do you know of any verse where you, in the church age, are told in the Word of God, implied, even implied, I'll take implied. You show me a verse where it's even implied that you are to trust man. And I'm asking you, because I've done several word checks. Do any of you know a verse a story, a passage, anything in the Bible, where we're to trust people. I don't. And I can't find any. But I'll tell you what I can find over and over and over through the Word of God, we are to love. We are to love. We are to forgive. Over and over. In the Word of God, the only place I can find trust and faith is this one. Here. Trust. He's the only one worthy of our trust. He's the only one. He'll never let you down. You may get angry at God because he isn't doing what you want. You may get angry at God because things aren't going like you like. But you never get angry at him because he lets you down in your trust. He's trustworthy. And he makes a very emphatic point of making this through the Word of God. And I'll tell you this when we come to it. Why does God do that? Because we're never going to have a reason to walk away. People, if I put my trust in man, put man here, and I don't mean man, sex, male, man, homo sapien, all, men and women. You put your trust in man, people, they are going to fail you. They are going to hurt you, and they are going to let you down. Then you have reason to leave. You have reason to get angry. You violated my trust. I become a great issue. What they did becomes a great issue. And now I have to deal with that. I have to deal with all of that hurt because I trusted you. I have to deal with all of that deal. And then I have to go buy books, and I have to go to psychotherapy, and I have to go to therapists, and I have to go because I trusted, and this person let my trust down, and all of that. This is what the Word of God says we're to do with each other. This is what the Word of God says we do toward God. Question. Can you show me anywhere where God trusts you and trusted man? Where he trusted. He knows better. He knows better. He loves us. He doesn't trust us. He loves us. He forgives. That's his relationship to us. Our relationship with him is trust and love. Our relationship with each other is love, forgiveness. I can't find trust. In fact, I find verses like, cursed is man who trusteth in man. I can find that. Doomed is the man who trusts in man. And when this happens, where you violated my trust, now, I know what's going to happen. People are going to say, oh, Herman's teaching that we don't have to trust each other, and therefore we can just all go out and do whatever we want, and the other person has to bear it. See, that's the kind of criticism Paul got. Oh, Paul, you're teaching that people can just sin. And that's what Paul came up with, do we sin that grace abounds? No, it's not what I'm teaching. And I'm not teaching. I said nothing about being a trustworthy person. You're not hearing it. That's the criticism. I'm talking about from my standpoint toward the person. Is this supposed to be my trust? People, our love must be much stronger in magnitude than our trust. Nothing wrong in trusting each other, but the Word of God says this must be of a much stronger magnitude. Spiritual love. And trust comes this way. Now what happens? If this is not the case, and this is the case, and people do hurt me, do violate or let me down, what happens? I'm not as hurt. And I don't have to go into that hate and belligerence. So now let's look at our verse with that in mind. If someone says, we're looking at chapter 4, verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So love is the great issue here in our fellowship and in our dealing with one another. This is what he's really looking for. So we have spiritual love toward each other for fellowship and not hate. the force of spiritual love. And this is what Satan can't understand, and this is what the world can't understand. This is why to the world and to angels that are watching the born-again believer, they can understand people. They can understand hate and bitterness and separation and judging and all of those things, because that's it. What they cannot understand is when you should hate somebody and you don't. That boggles the mind. Why don't you hate that person? Why aren't you angry at that person? They've done this to you, and they've done that. I'm talking about angels. Looking down at it. Why aren't you angry at that person? Why don't you strike out at that person? Why are you having the spiritual love toward that person who's done did you wrong? They can't understand that. And our answer is, because I belong to Him. I belong to Him, and His power. His power gives me that. I can't do it on my own. I can't do it in the flesh. I can't love somebody that's hurt me. But His Spirit can. And what I have to do is to tap into that power so that it can happen. So, there's no such thing as fellowship with God and not be in proper fellowship with each other. Now, be sure you put in your understanding of that. That doesn't mean they will be in fellowship with you. That means that you have not acted as the antagonist. They may not want to be in fellowship with you. And that's their problem. That is their relationship with God. We're talking about our relationship with God. Nor the second one, though. This is also a little more difficult. There's a second result. Result! Of walking in the light. Now let me just deal with this textually. And talk with me. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Then you won't have any problem with these being two results of being in the light, as we have it in the passage. I hope your silence means that you don't see that there is, not that you do, but you don't want to say. I don't have a chip on my shoulder anymore, ever again. You see something? Let's talk about it. Okay. Second result. This is tough. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay. How can that be? If I'm in the light, here's the question. If I'm in the light, why do I need to be cleansed from sin? Isn't that a condition of being in the light? That's a fair question. If I'm in the light and I'm walking in the light, well, here I am. We'll just put a circle here. Here's the light. Here's the spirit-filled life. And if I sin, I'm out. But if I'm in the light, what's going on here? Okay, here's the deal. As long as we live in the flesh on earth, we're never separated from this grace. The blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing from all sin. Our personal sins and the power of the old sin nature. Understand this about sin. There are a lot of sins that you and I commit that do great damage. A great damage to the soul. The sin nature that we have, the old sin nature we have, has a lot of stuff in it. A lot of things going on in our soul as a result of sin. Now, we spent a great deal of time on this phrase, and I'm only going to spend a moment here to explain what is going on. If you want clarification, more clarification, we have several tapes just on this one phrase. But here's the deal. When we're in the spirit-filled life, several things are going on. Several things are going on. Not just the obvious. The obvious is that when I'm in the spirit-filled life, I'm guided by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. Those are obvious. But there are a lot of things that are not obvious when we're in the Spirit. When we are what? In fellowship. Now, what I want to do, if you'll permit me to make this clear, I'm going to go to the human realm to illustrate the spiritual. Paul does this, so I'm going to do it. Okay. A man and woman are together. And they spend more and more time together. Okay, let's just say they spent this day together. And they've had a wonderful time. There's more going on than just that day of having a good time. There's a lot more going on. Example. One thing that's going on is he or she, because of that day, you know, just a little bit, you know, I don't want to be with anybody else. I want to be with this person tomorrow. Now, before all that started, let's just say they want to be with a lot of different people of the opposite sex, dating a lot of people, let's say. But they spend more and more time. And what begins to happen is something's beginning to be taken out of their soul. This desire to be with others is being removed. I want to spend more time here. And then they spend more time, something's being removed. And then as time goes on, maybe anger about some past relationship, past marriage, starts to just be eradicated. And this relationship, this love relationship, the more time they spend with each other, not only are they spending that day and enjoying that event together, but what is going on in their soul is an eradication. Something's being taken out. It's being replaced with a love for and toward each other. Now, people, one thing that happens in the spirit-filled life, and we all know this from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and I think all of you understand this, we are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Being transformed. Now, this is a life-going event. This doesn't happen overnight, and I can tell you this, it's never completed while we're on earth. It's never completed. Let's hypothetically say you spend the last 10 years of your life, and you never commit one sin. You're never out of the light. You're never out of the light. You still haven't completely been transformed. What happens is this takes all of our lifetime, and in the resurrected body, now we're going to see the totalness of it. But while we're on earth, we're being transformed. And do you know what transformed means? It means I am something and I am becoming something else. What has to happen then is things have to be taken out of me. And I have to be being transformed into His image. So what we have here, we have a lot of phrases in the Bible. James, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. What in the world does that mean? What does putting aside all filthiness and all remains of wickedness? We studied it. Can I do that? Is that? Can I just say, I, Father, am putting aside all the remains of wickedness and all forms of filthiness? No. Secondly, is it something I can do? Is it something that you and I can do? No. This is something God does. This is something the Holy Spirit's doing. It's slowly putting aside, taking it out. We have lay aside the old man. These are just quotes. Lay aside the old man which is being corrupted in accordance with lust of the deceit, that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Putting aside all malice and guilt. Constantly putting off the old man. What's going on here? What's going on is the blood of Jesus, on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross, God the Holy Spirit is cleansing out and transforming us into the very image of Christ. People, why do you want to walk in the Spirit? There are a lot of reasons we can talk about Him. I want to do the right thing. I want to make the right decisions. I want to be led and all this. But you know another reason? I want to be transformed into the image of my Savior. When does this happen? You ever thought about it? When is this taking place? This is taking place the more you and I walk in the light, the more you and I are in spiritual love, the more this is going on. I'm being transformed into His image. And the work of Christ, we're never away as far as our earthly stay on earth, we're away from the work of Christ on the cross. So how is all of this happening? This is happening. Can I do these things? Can you transform yourself into the image of Christ? What forbid if anybody says yes? Can you lay aside all malice and wickedness? No. What we have to do is, this is why faith becomes a great issue for you and I. If I walk by faith, trusting the Holy Spirit inside of me is doing this. It's He who does this. It's the Holy Spirit. All right, now we're ready to move into verse 8. Let's see if we can knock this one out. And that'll get us to where we left off early part of last year, long time ago. All right, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, if we claim. Again, just to set it up, because so many people make dogmatic statements about verse 9. Who are you claiming this to? To so many in the text, who are you saying and claiming we have no sin? To God? To others? To self? To whom? Okay, third class condition, we. So we know we're dealing with believers. These believers in John's assembly, and people that he was in contact with were claiming they did not sin. Now remember, these are young believers, children. They claim that they did not sin. They the reason for making this claim. Why would someone claim they did not sin? And that's what they were doing. If you want to understand verse 9 and not make it something that doesn't say, understand verse 8. Verse 8 is the crucial verse. Verse 8 is the problem. Verse 8 is the problem. Verse 9 through chapter 2, verse 2 is how we're going to handle the problem. But here is the problem. And the problem is they deny. They are in denial. It's one of the worst places you can be is in denial. They are in denial. And why are they in denial? They are in denial out of fear. They are in denial out of fear. They feared that if they sinned, they would lose their eternal life. Why not? Anyone who does these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Anyone who does these things, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. How many of you have never hated anybody? Don't raise your hand if you haven't. I don't want you to embarrass yourself. Somewhere in our life we've all, these lists that you'll find by Paul and John, and it adds things about, we'll never inherit the kingdom of God, we'll not do this, we'll do that. There's one end that'll get every one of us. So what's he saying? And if you take that, oh man, if I do that, that means I'm not going to be saved. I lose my eternal life. So I'm just going to say, no, I've never hated my brother. I never hated anybody. Are you kidding? But why would I say that? Because I fear the loss of eternal life. Not all believers make this claim. John deals with problems that not all believers make, and some believers do, and some believers don't. Some believers, some of us may make this at some point in our life about something. But not all believers. He's dealing with children. The Corinthians, I love them. They sin even better. These believers, boy, they know the effect of sin. They just flat in denial. No, I don't sin, because they are in fear of losing their salvation. That if they sin, they would lose eternal life. So they just say there is no sin. Now, so they say we have no sin. We have not sinned. There's no sin in our life. Now, there's another aspect here. There just may come a time in every believer's life when they have denied that they sinned, or they denied that this very act or this thing is a sin, and what they were doing is a sin. But it is revealed, it will be revealed by the Holy Spirit, that it is indeed a sin, and then they're going to have to deal with that. And this is what happened to David. Did you know, and I thought about drifting off again another 6 months to another wonderful study. I'm going to say it, and if you don't know it, you can go home and read it. Did you know that David was in denial that he did anything wrong with Bathsheba? Did you know David was in denial that he did anything wrong with Uriah? He murdered the guy. He set up the guy's murder. I don't think he raped Bathsheba. As I read it in the Hebrew, all these things, I think it was a joint agreement. Still a sin. It's adultery. David didn't start no, anything wrong. And if he raped her, it's even worse. I didn't do anything wrong. Uriah, hey, the sword kills who it'll kill. It ain't my fault. Yeah, but you told him, you had the commander put him right in front of the sword. You knew what was going to happen. David had no, he was in total denial. So what had to happen? Nathan came to him, the priest, came to him, told him a little story. This sad story about a man who just had one sheep. Somebody came along, took that sheep away from him, cheated him out of it. What ought to happen to that man, David? Oh, David goes into the most unbelievable self-righteous, well, let's read that part anyway, the most self-righteous display of arrogance. You can imagine, oh, that person ought to be drawn and quartered. Anybody that would do that, they're just, you know, they're the devil's own son, that kind of stuff. And man, I'd never have that kind of stuff. David, it's you. What? It's you. You did it. And David went boom. Psalm 18, you love me because I'm so righteous. Psalm 51, I have been a sinner since my birth. He began to see it. Began to see the whole issue. Problem is denial. Now, just jumping. If the problem is denial, if a person is denied, now let me help you. Let's take an alcoholic. What is the first thing an alcoholic must do, if you've had any dealings with him or know about it, what is the first thing an alcoholic must do before he will recover from being an alcoholic? Admit that he's an alcoholic. Now, does that recover him? No. Will he ever recover until he does admit? No. That's all John is saying here. That's all John is saying in verse 9. Hey, admit it. It's okay. Your God is faithful. He's already cleansed and he's already forgiven. That's what's going on here. Let's still make more out of it than what we have. But let's take a look now. If we claim, okay, believers, and does it really matter here? Does it really matter if I claim that I have no sin, whether I'm making it to others, to God, or to myself? Does it really matter? No. And I think that's why John didn't say. Nobody can dogmatically come in here and say, oh, he means God, he means others, he means self. I can show you, if I wanted to play the advocate, I could support all three of those views, especially to others. Denying to others and confessing to others. I can support that with the New Testament. Things in Corinth, things in James. Confessing to one another. If I really wanted to play it that way. I think John is just saying, if we claim, it doesn't really, you claim to God, you claim to yourself, you claim to others. If we claim that we have no sin, okay, no personal sins. Now to make, let me handle that. By the way, we spent a long time on all of this. I'm just bringing this up to pace. We spent a long time on this, but I want to jump to it because it is important. Is he saying I have no sin nature, or is he saying I have no sin? Okay. Let me say this, and I agree with people who put this forth, and we studied this in detail. To have a young new believer claiming, I have no sin nature, is far beyond the theological development of the first century. That is far beyond, I mean, there are a lot of people in the 21st century don't even understand that. And to say that these believers in the very first century, before even Paul's through and everybody's through writing, John's through writing, and have that happen, these young believers, that's far beyond the development. Now, also, to claim that this is a reference to the sin nature simply because it is in the singular, it doesn't bear out with the Bible, and it doesn't bear out with John. Look at 1:7. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Almost everyone says that's personal sin. I haven't found anybody who says that that's sin nature. And that's in the singular. Look at 3:4. Chapter 3, verse 4 with me. Everyone who practices sin. Singular. People can't say just because something's in a singular plural that it's always going to be one thing. That's definitely personal sin. Look at 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. The one who practices sin, that is personal sin, is of the devil. The devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, singular. But he's talking about personal sins, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin. Now, I have no problem with that verse, and we'll come to it later and handle it, what he's talking about, but that would get off at a whole other deal. What I want you to do is just understand that sin in the singular is often used for personal sins in a person's life also. And if they like myself, I don't sin. That's singular, but I don't. What I mean is, I don't have sin full in my life. Chapter 5, verse 16. I'm just using this one man's writing. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, singular, personal sin, but it's a sin unto death. Okay, so we can't base it on that. What he's talking about is, I have no sin. I have not sinned, and that's what they're claiming. I do not sin. Now, John, I do want to take a moment, because I think it's worth it for us tonight, especially as we're getting close to closing. I don't want to go over just thinking about the sin factor. John, in this epistle, does tell us what we should have. I have no sin. What should I have in my life? Let's take a look. This is good, and it won't take but a second. All right? I'll just give it to you, and you can read it later if you wish. Chapter 1, verse 6. Have fellowship with God and Jesus Christ. And look so you see what I'm doing. I want you to see the words, and then I'll give you the rest of them, but I want you to know that it's in all of them. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and yet not walk in darkness, we lie. Have fellowship. That's what you want to have. Have fellowship with God and Jesus Christ. 1:7, have fellowship with one another. That's a desire goal. 3, have hope. And then, 3:3. Chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 21, have confidence before God. Chapter 4, verse 17. Oh, this is beautiful. Have confidence in the day of judgment. No fear of loss. Chapter 5, verse 13, have eternal life. Now, this is yours whether you know it or not or enjoy it or not. And I've got to add to this one other point by John. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 35, have love. Have spiritual love. John, the Gospel, chapter 17, verse 13, have joy. What are all of these? These are fruit of the Spirit. What are these things? These are commands to walk in the Spirit. These are the fruit of the Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 33, have peace. Okay. First John 1:8, if we claim we have no sin. Now, why would they claim they have no sin? These believers are afraid of losing salvation. They're afraid of losing eternal life. The problem, if I sin, I lose eternal life. People do a lot of things if they think that they're going to lose something. Why do we lie? As a kid, we start learning. I'm not talking about his kids whose parents got to teach them, but even with that principle in mind. But a lot of times people lie, hide, conceal. Why? Because I'm going to lose you. If you find this out about me, you're not going to love me. You're going to take something away from me. You're going to hurt me. We lie, we deny, because we're afraid. We're afraid we're going to lose something from the person we love, in this case, God. Parent, child, relationship. It's a wonderful thing to know. You don't have to lie to your parents. Oh, they may whip you. But you're going to get food on the table, and you're going to have your warm, clean bed, and they're going to give you a hug before you go to bed. But what if you don't know that? What if your parents have really made as you started growing up, realize, you know, you foul up, boy, we're going to get you, and it's going to cause some real trouble, you know, for weeks in your life and this kind of thing. I'll hide it. I'll deny it. If it's going to do all of that, don't tell Dad. Don't tell Mom. Hide it. Why? Not just because I'm going to get in trouble. They can handle that. But boy, it's just, it's just going to destroy everything. They're not going to love me, and they're going to do this and that. And it has nothing to do with just normal discipline. Husband and wife. Why do we deny? Why do we deny when we do something we know our spouse doesn't like? I'm talking about major things. Because they might divorce us. They might leave us. They might not love us. This type of thing will go on. So this is why we deny. And this is why they deny. And they thought that if they did these sins, they would lose salvation. They would lose eternal life. And what John is saying is, no, you won't lose. People, confession in the Word of God is never, never, never for condemnation. It is never for condemnation. Confession, acknowledgement in the Word of God is always for reconciliation. If I thought for a moment that God was going to condemn me, take away things, we wouldn't go to Him. We wouldn't acknowledge things to Him. We wouldn't come before His throne. But if I understand the fact that I come before Him and it is for the leading to reconciliation, that as long as I'm in denial, I cannot have any fellowship with Him. Once I solve the problem, which means to acknowledge or confess and then go to repentance, which is absolutely essential, and then go to faith, which is what God is looking for to act on, I'm back in the light. I'm back in the what? I'm back in the fellowship. I'm back in the fellowship with Him. That's where I want to be. I want to be in that fellowship. But if I think that if I acknowledge sin, and if I sin, I'm going to lose it, and boy, it's going to be all over. What did Adam do in the garden? What did Satan try to do? Hide it, conceal it, deny it. Operation Fig Leaf. No, our God isn't that kind of God. Our God isn't that kind of God. Our God is the God of chapter 2. I've got a whole way of recovery. I've got a whole way of reconciliation if you'll just come to me. Repent. But as long as we're in denial, we're not going to come to Him in repentance and faith and trust Him. Just trust me. Do you trust me? Even when you sin, do you trust me? I'm not going to pull that on you. People will pull that on you, but I'm not going to pull that on you. People, that's why I sent my son. Don't you understand? To die on a cross, so I wouldn't have to pull that on you. I don't have to. If my son hadn't done that, I would. I'd have to judge you. I'd have to take your eternal life away. But my son died. The blood of Christ. Death work of Christ on the cross. So I don't have to. So don't be afraid to come to me. Acknowledge that you sinned. That will lead to repentance. That will lead to faith. And now we're back where? We're back in fellowship. That's all that's necessary. Yeah, but don't I? No. But don't I have to do a lot of penance? No. Don't I have to feel sorry? No. Don't I have? No. Don't I have to go to my? No. Why not? Because of my son. Oh, there might be some discipline, but it's always designed for your blessing then. But what he wants you to do, what this whole section is about, context, 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 is fellowship. I want you back in fellowship. Don't deny. That's verse 8. Verse 9, acknowledge it. Then chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, get back to faith. Get back to trusting me. I'll show you that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to assemble ourselves with each other, spend a few moments together, fasting in your word, feasting in your word, seeing these truths. And Heavenly Father, coming once again to very clear realization of what kind of Father you are, what kind of a God you are. And Father, we're just all stricken that you would want to have a relationship and then fellowship with us even when we have failed. What an awesome God you are. And indeed, Heavenly Father, it is our purpose not to sin. It is our purpose, Father, to walk in the light, have fellowship with you and with each other, that we might fulfill our purpose and our mission in the short time, the brief time we have on earth. We praise you again, Father, for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.